reading from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9 and verse 10, and our serving elder is Wilbur Hofstra.
Jesus feeds the 5,000. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they could go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." Disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over.
Let's pray together. Holy Father, here we are, your people, gathered together in your name. And Lord Jesus, just like the people that gathered that day, we are hungry. Just like the people gathered that day, we all hurt in our own way. We all need healing in our own way. And so we don't have anywhere else to go but to you. And so I ask, Lord Jesus, that you would feed us now through the bread of your word, which sustains us, and through the Lord's Supper, your supper that you instituted to feed us and nourish us. And I pray for those here who are hurting. I pray that we would feel your healing touch, that you would heal us. You're just as real today as you were on that day when you multiplied the bread and fed the 5,000. And so we're eager to experience your ministry this morning as well. In Christ's name, your name, amen. Well, we've been talking about meals, people who have had the blessing of sharing a meal with Jesus while he was walking the earth. And we have come now to probably one of the most famous meals in the history of the world, the feeding of the 5,000. Apart from the resurrection, this is the only miracle that gets mentioned in all 4 Gospels. This is the only one. Whenever I think about this miracle, just being who I am, I cannot help but think about the logistics of how it actually worked, right? I wonder, like, did extra bread and fish just appear in the baskets? Or did, like, every time he tore off a piece of bread, just like a little more appeared on the loaf? I can't help but wonder, how did it actually happen? What did it look like? If God said, "All right, you can each just have one video of one miracle that Jesus did," I definitely would choose to see the footage of this miracle. I'd love to see how it happened. But we don't get that. God hasn't made that offer. And in fact, the Bible doesn't even really make any effort to explain the details of how this happened. The important thing is not how it happened. The important thing is that it happened. And so now our job this morning, with God's help, is to try to discern the significance of this event for the people who were there. What did it mean to them? And then to figure out what it means for us now. And so the first thing that we need to notice is the context of the miracle. And I mentioned this briefly during the baptism. In our text, it leads with, "on their return." That's how this amazing miracle, the context is, it says, "on their return." And so we have to ask, return from what? What are they returning from? And if you go back and you read what happened just before this, you realize that they're getting back from an amazing missions trip. The disciples were sent out by Jesus. He says, "I want you to go out into the world. I'm not coming with you this time. I want you to preach, tell people about the kingdom of God, and I want you to heal. I want you to heal people that are hurting." And he sends them off, and they go, and it's amazing. The forces of evil are being defeated right before their eyes. Sick people are being cured right before their eyes. The kingdom of God is advancing. It's so exciting. And they get back and they're just so excited to tell Jesus all the things that they've seen and done. And Jesus says, all right, let's leave. Let's leave the crowds and let's go to a desolate place where it could be just us and we'll have a rest and we'll talk. Doesn't that sound nice? Why are they doing that? Why does he suggest that? Why does he say, let's go to Bethsaida, away from everything, and rest? I mean, everything's going as planned right now. All of the momentum is going their way. So does it make sense to leave? Why doesn't Jesus say, great, now get back out there and keep preaching and keep casting out demons because there's more work to be done. There are more demons to be cast out and there are more souls to be saved, so get out there. I think he doesn't say that because the disciples are human and they just need a rest. They need a break. And it's because God is God and God, as God, is not worried about whether or not his kingdom is going to get built. It'll get built. And God invites us to participate in that, right? Jesus could have done all that work himself, but he didn't. He invited the disciples to participate in that. But God's not dependent on us for that. We're the ones that are dependent on him. And so, yes, we should all serve the Lord, but we don't need to serve him as if he needed our help. We don't need to serve God as if the whole project, the whole thing that he's getting done, is dependent on us and our effort and our skills, because it's not. And that's good news. That means that we can all relax and breathe and enjoy our role in building his kingdom. We all have a role to play, but we don't need to feel the pressure of thinking that it's all about us, that it's all up to us, that we got to do it. We can enjoy our participation in God's work, and we can take breaks and rest and be refreshed. We don't have to run around like chickens with our heads cut off. God is in control. I think that's why when the disciples get back from this missions trip, and they were probably fired up to get back out there. And Jesus says, no, let's go away to a quiet place. Let's just be still together for a while. It's because they're human and they need to rest, and that's okay. We all need that sometimes. I think it's safe to say that Jesus was more concerned, more committed to his mission than anyone else who ever lived. And yet his commitment to his mission, why he came, apparently didn't cause him to conclude that he should never go to parties, because he did, or never enjoy feasts, because he did, or never go away for seasons of rest and refreshment, because he did. In fact, ultimately, doing those things, getting away to rest, doesn't make us less effective in serving the mission of Christ. It helps us to be more effective. We're finite, limited beings, and we simply cannot go at top speed all the time without burning out. It's built into us, our limitations. My guess is that most of you have heard it's a very well-known story about the old lumberjack who is known for his speed at cutting down trees, and then one day he's challenged. Do you know this one? The younger, stronger lumberjack, you know, he thinks he can take the old-timer down, and so he challenges him to a tree-cutting contest for a day. And so the day comes, and the two competitors, they begin their work, and the younger, stronger lumberjack just immediately begins at the start of the day and works tirelessly all day, no breaks, chopping down tree after tree all day. As he's working, he looks over and notices that the older, wiser lumberjack takes a 15-minute break every hour. And the younger man is just so happy. He's like, I'm totally going to beat this guy. Look at him taking breaks all the time. And at the end of the day, all the work is counted up, and the experienced older lumberjack had felled nearly one-third more trees than the younger guy. And the younger guy just can't believe it because he knows he was working hard all day without breaks. And he knows that the older guy was taking breaks like 25% of the time. And so he swallows his pride, he goes over to the older guy, congratulates him, and then he says, I don't understand how you beat me. How did you work less time than me and cut down more trees? And the wise older lumberjack smiled and he said, you know, I stop for 15 minutes every hour to sharpen my axe. And so That's the whole story. It's a common one. I've heard it in lots of places. But it's one thing for me to tell it and for us to be reminded, oh yeah, that story about taking a break and sharpening your axe. But practically speaking, when in your own life, in your own schedule, are you pausing to sharpen your axe? Are you actually doing that? Where are you finding time? When and where in your schedule, which I know is busy because we're all busy, where are you finding time to be still and be refreshed by the Lord? Does your pace of life, does your schedule allow you to pause and be refreshed and listen to the Lord and speak to the Lord? I mean, Jesus seemed to think that that was an important part of the spiritual development of his disciples, and we're no different. Okay, so that's just a little parenthesis. I'm sure not everyone needed to hear that, but some people probably did. Don't let your pace of life, don't let your schedule, don't let your busyness crowd out that which is most important. Be refreshed, sharpen your axe, find time to be still and quiet with the Lord. But now look what happens. Those are great plans. They go away for a little retreat, and they get discovered. And all of a sudden, they're not alone anymore. They're surrounded by thousands of people who are sick and spiritually hungry and need help. And Jesus says, "Can't you people just leave me alone for one day? Can't I just get a little me time? Do I constantly have to be giving and serving and loving and laying down my life all the time for others?" No, he doesn't say that at all. That's the opposite of what our Lord says. He would never say that, which is a good reminder to us of how balanced Jesus' life and ministry were. Yeah, sometimes he went away by himself to be refreshed, to commune with his Father, but he never viewed people as an interruption or an inconvenience. He loved people every opportunity he got. Read through the Gospels, just paying attention to that. Every opportunity Jesus gets, he loves people. He doesn't miss any opportunities. He doesn't view it as an intrusion or an inconvenience. And so when the crowd shows up, he welcomes them. It's a reminder to us that every single interaction that you and I have with anyone every day is a divine appointment. It's not an interruption. It's not a mistake. Every interaction is a divine appointment, and it provides us with an opportunity to love the person that's standing in front of you. Whoever it is, whatever reason brought them to be right in front of you, that's an opportunity. You get to love that person, whether you expected to or not. I, in the name of full disclosure, am not great at this. In fact, it was a running joke throughout the missions trip that I, turns out, am not really a patient person. And our time in Mexico provided me with lots of opportunities to work on this character flaw of mine. I can be very schedule-driven. I can be very focused on productivity and to-do lists and things like that. And I have a tendency to see unexpected interruptions or delays as a waste of my time. I mean, and that's the word for that in the Bible. That's simply pride and selfishness, right? Thinking too highly of myself and my agenda. That's the exact opposite of how Jesus was. He always took time to love the person who was right in front of him. And if you read it carefully, and I've been mentioning this theme throughout the service, Jesus is playing the role of host. He's the host at this miraculous meal. Right? The whole earth is Jesus' home, right? He built it. He built his own home. It's the earth. He made it. And then thousands of hungry, sick people show up on his doorstep. And he opens his arms wide and he says, "Welcome. I'm so glad you're here." So I mentioned that during the baptism. Let that image of the hospitality of Jesus, let that get planted in your mind and, more importantly, in your heart. What might it look like for you and I to practice that kind of loving, sacrificial, inconvenient hospitality to those who are hungry, to those who have needs? And I know that for many of you, you don't have to speculate about this. You don't have to wonder what it might look like in your life because you're already doing it. A lot of people here are very gifted that way. But for some of us, this is an area where there's room for growth. And we need to ask the Lord to help us to see these opportunities and to seize them, not miss them. If you ask any of the youth who were on the missions trip last week, I encourage you, ask them this. I haven't, but I'm pretty sure I can tell you what they'll say. If you ask them, what's the best meal that you had while you were in Mexico, I almost guarantee you they'll say it was the last day that we were building the house, and the woman who was receiving that house as a gift made a meal for us. And it was amazing. And it was being, her and her sister made it. They were cooking it all throughout the morning. We could smell it. It was over a charcoal fire. And it was just an amazing meal. But it wasn't just the food. The food was awesome. But it wasn't just the food that made the meal special. We were in Mexico to serve this woman. And here she is serving us, extending hospitality and love to us in a very tangible and real way, in a way that crossed language barriers, in a way that touched us personally, in a way that blessed us. And that's what we see Jesus doing here as well. That woman was being like Jesus in her hospitality, in her welcoming us. I want to be more like that, which means that maybe some things in my precious schedule may have to go so that I have more time to love the person in front of me and practice hospitality like Jesus. Now, at the start of this Lent series, when I said that we were going to be focusing on meals with Jesus that happened in the Gospel of Luke, I encouraged everyone, if you were here and if you remember that, to open up your home to someone that you don't know that well from church here, someone that you've never had into your home before, and have them over and have a meal with them. That was my challenge to everyone. And I even jokingly said, yeah, you should invite someone that you don't like and just, you know, get to know them. Now, I'm trying not to read into it too much, but I've got a lot of invitations over the past couple weeks. But it's been great. It's been a blessing to be in people's homes and to share meals with them. And my point in encouraging us to do that is that it's good for us. It's good for our church. It's good for our own souls. It's good for our families to open up our homes. And more importantly, to open up our lives to one another and extend loving hospitality to one another. That creates community. And that's what we see Jesus doing here on a massive scale, but still, that's what he's doing. He doesn't send them away when they're hungry. He doesn't say, okay, now I've taught you, right? I did my bit. I taught you. I healed you. Now go find food. No, he says, no, be here with me. Let's have a meal together. Let's make this a family thing. That's what Jesus does. That's what that woman in Mexico did. That's what we can do. So here's how the story unfolds. The original plan for the intimate retreat with Jesus and the disciples, that gets scrapped, and it turns into this big teaching seminar, thousands in attendance. Jesus welcomes the crowd. Jesus teaches them about the kingdom of God, and he heals the sick. And then once that's over, the crowd is hungry, and so now Jesus has a very specific lesson that he's going to teach the disciples about discipleship. The disciples come to him. They say, it's late. These people are hungry. So, you know, wrap it up. Send them off to go get something to eat. That is a very reasonable, rational thing to say. Jesus responds what feels like a very irrational response. He says, you give them something to eat. What? Wait a minute. You want us to feed this whole crowd of thousands? And where would we get the money for that? We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. You don't feed a crowd of 5,000 with that. Okay. So they're at the end of their rope. They're at the end of their resources. They know that they can't do what he's asked them to do. So, you know, it's one thing to go out and proclaim the kingdom of God to people when you've been given power and authority from God, but you just simply cannot feed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, the math just doesn't work. You can't do it. Okay, good. Now they're ready for the lesson. The best preparation for God's servants, for our work in the world, is to come to the conclusion that we can't do it. Out of our own storehouses, we don't have enough. We're inadequate to the job, and we're dependent fully on God if anything good is going to happen. That's a good place to be. That means we're ready to serve in his strength. And so I think that's why Jesus told them, you go feed them. And then they say, well, we can't do that. That's ridiculous. And then he says, okay, perfect. I'm glad that you recognize that. Now we can get to work. So he divides the people into groups of 50. He blesses the bread, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. That's important. He gives it to the disciples to set before the people. That to me is a beautiful picture. That right there is a picture of discipleship. We take our little nothing offering, which is just laughably inadequate, right? Five loaves, two fish, that's nothing. And we take it and we bring it to Jesus. He says, all right, I'll take that, I'll bless it, and I'll multiply it. But then I'm going to give it back to you. You take it and you go and bless others, right? He doesn't bypass us and do it himself. He doesn't take their five loaves, two fish, multiply them, and directly give it to the crowd. He blesses it, multiplies it, and gives it back to the disciples. He says, okay, now you go, you take this, and you bless the crowd. It's an amazing picture of discipleship. I don't know why he chooses to use us, but he does. And it's amazing. And we're told that everyone ate, and they were satisfied. Which on the one hand is just a simple statement about physical hunger and food, right? It's satisfying to have a good meal when you're hungry. But it's also a statement about the fact that they were satisfied. God satisfied them. God satisfies us in ways that nothing else can. They were satisfied. They were at peace. They were content. They were happy in what the Lord had provided. See, this meal, this miraculous meal that we all know about, we've all heard about, the feeding of the 5,000, it's actually pointing in two directions when it happens. It's pointing backwards and it's pointing forwards. It's pointing to two key moments in the Bible, two key biblical events. Backwards, this meal is pointing back to a time when God's people were also out in a desolate place, just like in this story, out in the middle of nowhere. And it's pointing back to a time when God's people were hungry. They didn't have any food, just like in this story. And it's pointing to a time when God revealed his glory, revealed his dependability, revealed his steadfastness and his love by miraculously providing food, manna. Pastor Frank preached on that the first week of this series. And now here's Jesus, the Son of God, doing the same thing all over again. It's the same miracle. Once again, God meeting his people in a desolate place where they're all alone and they're hungry and they're worried. And he welcomes them. And he ministers to their needs. And he satisfies them. And this would have been a predominantly Jewish crowd. And my guess is that most of them, when they experienced this miracle meal, would have thought about, would have been reminded of the time when Jesus did, or when God did that to their forefathers in the desert. So the meal is pointing back to that, I think purposefully. But it's also pointing forward. In this passage, we're told that Jesus, listen to it, took the bread, said a blessing, broke it, and gave it to the disciples. Where does your mind go when you hear that? He took the bread, he said a blessing, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples. This meal, the feeding of the 5,000, is a foreshadowing of the Last Supper that he had with the disciples. Jesus is the bread of life. But we cannot partake of that bread unless it gets broken. He had to be broken on our behalf so that we might be made whole. And we're told that everyone there ate and they were satisfied. They went from desolation to satisfaction through Jesus's provision. I'll say that again. The crowd went from desolation to satisfaction through Jesus' provision. And spiritually, this story of the 5,000 is about all of us. We're all there. We were all in Bethsaida. We were all in a place of desolation, in the wilderness, alone, all wandering around, all unable to satisfy our deepest desires. We feel it, we have these desires, but we can't satisfy them. We're hungry and needing healing. We're broken and needing to be fixed. We feel it, but we can't fix ourselves. We're alienated from God. That's a word the Bible uses, right? We broke the relationship with God, and so we ended up being alienated from God and not able to reconcile ourselves in our own strength to God. And so God did it. God did the work that we couldn't do. Jesus came and did the very thing that we couldn't do. His body was broken so that we could be made whole. He experienced the desolation of being forsaken by God. He said it. My God, why have you forsaken me? so that we could be reconciled to God and be satisfied in God. And it's from that position of satisfaction in God, reconciled to God, satisfied in Him, at peace with Him, that we can then go out and bless people and serve God and proclaim His kingdom. And so this meal with Jesus, right now that we're going to pause and eat, a meal with Jesus right now, think of this meal as spiritual fuel. Right? This meal, as we take it, as we eat of it, it's transforming us. It's making us more and more into the image of Christ, more like Jesus. And this meal, as we take it and eat of it by faith, it's empowering us to go out into the world and to welcome as He welcomed, to be welcomers, and to serve as He served, to be servers, and to love as He loved, to be lovers. And so all who are members of God's family through faith in Christ are invited now to partake of this meal with Jesus, this feast. And if that doesn't describe you, we're so glad that you're here. Thank you for being with us. And let's just talk after the service. We can talk about the invitation that Jesus is extending for you to become a part of His family.